Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, the record tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When we think about faith, it is absolutely essential that we have faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us that without faith it's impossible to please Him. And we are saved according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Paul says, for we are saved by grace through faith. And so a proper understanding of biblical faith is something that is absolutely essential for us if we're going to be in right standing with God. And there are three components of biblical faith when you begin to look through the Scriptures and study what it is that God has revealed to us about faith. There are three components that we can find: the conviction of the mind, the trust of the heart, and the surrender of the will. We'll look at each of those this morning. But I'm afraid that there is a great majority of those who claim to be followers of Christ who have misunderstood the concept of biblical faith. So we are going to spend some time talking about that this morning. The first thing that we'll notice is that we must be convicted in our minds. If we're going to have biblical faith, if we're going to be pleasing to God, we have to be convicted in our minds, just like Paul was. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul, in writing from a Roman prison, told Timothy, the young gospel preacher, he said, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." And when you go back to the context there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul is talking about the Lord. He's talking about the Lord. He says, "I know whom I have believed." Paul was convicted. He was convinced in his mind. He was fully convinced about Jesus Christ. And we have to be convinced. We have to be convinced in our minds. And this is not something that is based on a blind leap. You hear people talk about faith, and especially when it comes to the Bible and Jesus and His resurrection and these things, people talk about faith and they talk about taking a leap of faith, as if faith were something that were blind. But that is the furthest thing from the truth when you look at faith according to what the Bible actually teaches, because faith is based in evidence. It is based in evidence. It's the substance of things hoped for. Substance means the substructure, the foundation. Faith is the foundation of things for which we hope, but faith itself is based in evidence. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. We ought to all know this by now. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul tells us where faith comes from, the basis for our faith. He says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Faith comes from what is revealed to us in the Word of God. In John the 20th chapter, in John chapter 20, the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, verses 30 and 31, John gives the thesis for his gospel. He says in verse 30, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." That's the purpose for the writing that John did, was to convince us and to show us that Jesus is the Christ. He is the promised one. He's the Messiah. And that He is the Son of God. And based on that faith, we can have eternal life through Jesus. In 1 John chapter 1, you know, the Bible is not just a collection of stories. The Bible is eyewitness accounts. Eyewitness accounts, the New Testament. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." He says in verse 1, "That which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the Word of Life." What is the Word of Life? Turn back to John's Gospel. turn back to John's Gospel. In the very first chapter, the very first verse, John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." And then skip down to verse 14 where John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ is who he's talking about. Eyewitnesses. He had heard and handled, touched, seen with their own eyes these things that are written down for us in the New Testament. They're eyewitness accounts of these miracles that took place. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, Peter says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. And when you turn to Romans, the first chapter, we think about the eyewitness accounts here in the Scriptures. But in Romans chapter 1, it's not only that. That's not the only evidence, the revelation from God that we have. That was, by the way, confirmed by signs and wonders. Jesus promised in chapter 16 of the Gospel of Mark, and I'll turn it back over there and read that for you. Mark, the 16th chapter, Jesus said, in verse 15, "And He said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." And in verse 20 it says, "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." That's the purpose of those miracles. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that the time of those miracles has ceased, they're no longer necessary. They performed the function that they were designed to do, which was to confirm the word. These eyewitness accounts were confirmed. But now back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, that's not the only evidence. Because we have God's creation around us that is evidence. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." We can look at the world around us and know that there is a God. And it is a reasonable conclusion to draw. When you look around and you see the order that exists, the earth, it spins at just the right speed, and it's tilted at just the right angle on its axis, and it's just the right distance from the sun. The earth itself, you look at its atmosphere, just the right mixtures of gases so that it can sustain life. You look at the elements that are present here on the face of this earth, just the right elements and just the right proportions to allow us to be alive. Incredible complexity. And most of the time when we look at things and we see complexity like that, we see design, we understand that there must have been a designer somewhere putting that together. Look at the human body. Look at any living organism, even the simplest single-cell organism. The vast amount of things that have to go right in order for that thing to be alive. All of the different layers of the cell membrane. All of the organelles that are contained within that cell, all of these things have to be just right. We can look around us and we can know that there is a God. It is a reasonable position to have faith that there is a God in heaven who created us. "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord." Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. And that's what we do. And that's what Paul did when he went and preached the gospel. He reasoned. Acts the 17th chapter. Acts the 17th chapter and verse 2. "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And you mentioned there the resurrection of Christ and how Paul went and reasoned from the Scriptures and showed that this had to take place. In Romans chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. Romans, the first chapter, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul had this to say. He said, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The greatest evidence that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, that he was the Son of God, is the fact that that tomb is empty. Jesus was raised from the dead, and Paul reasoned with him from the Scriptures and showed God would not raise an imposter. Jesus was raised from the dead. He was who he claimed to be, which was the Son of God. Acts chapter 18 and verse 4, you continue, these are all examples of Paul reasoning. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. That was at Corinth. Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. Now, as he reasoned, Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. The point is that he reasoned. We consider the evidence, and we are convinced in our mind, and that's one aspect of faith, the fact that we are convinced in our minds that God is. But we also have another aspect of faith when you think about biblical faith. When we say biblical faith, we mean faith as the Bible describes it. We also have to have the trust of our hearts. We have to completely and fully trust in the God of heaven. We are convinced in our minds, and we fully trust in our hearts. In Romans, the fourth chapter, and verse 3, Romans chapter 4, and verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, for what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say? Turn back to Genesis, the 15th chapter, because that's what this refers to. Genesis chapter 15. And we see what is being talked about there in Romans chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1 of Genesis 15, the record tells us, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. And that Abram became Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And so Abraham listened to God, and he went outside with him, and he looked at the stars, and he believed God. He believed that even though he was nearly 100 years old, and that Sarah, his wife, was past childbearing age as well, that God was able to do what it was that he said he was going to do. He trusted in God fully and completely. And you look at Romans, the fourth chapter. Romans chapter 4 and verse 11 there. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Genesis 15 is where the account that Paul cited in Romans chapter 4 verse 3 took place, but Genesis 17 is where the sign of circumcision was given to Abraham and to his descendants. That's where that instruction was given. But it was while he was uncircumcised, and Paul's making this argument to show that it is not through the law of Moses that we are saved, it is through faith that we are saved. Verses 19 through 22, and not being weak in faith, speaking of Abraham, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham fully trusted God because he was convinced in his mind that God was able to do what it was that he said he was going to do. And I've heard the analogy used of a child who's standing at the edge of a pool, and his parent, his or her parent, is down there in the water saying, "Jump to me." And that's the kind of faith that you got to have. Because that child is scared on the side of that swimming pool. That parent is down there in the water. The child has to be fully convinced. And then the child has to make that leap from the known to the unknown, which is down into that water. And trusting fully that that parent is able to do what the parent claims that it can do, which is not let anything bad happen to that child. And that's how it is with us and God. Because we do take a leap from the known to the unknown. And it's just like we've been studying in our class on Sunday mornings in 2 Corinthians the 5th chapter and the end of chapter 4. We look at things, we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. The things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. We can't see heaven. We can't see God. But we believe, we are convinced in our mind because of the evidence that has been presented to us, that God has provided for us. We are convinced in our mind, and we must fully trust that God is able to do what it is that He said He can do, which is to save us from our sins and to give us eternal life. That's the hope that we have. If you would turn to Luke the 8th chapter. Luke the 8th chapter, Jesus talks about the trust that we need to have. Luke the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 22. It says, "Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side of the lake.' And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling, with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, 'Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him.'" Where is your faith? Where is your trust? Do you not believe who it is that I say that I am? Have you not been paying attention to the works that I've been doing? Where is your faith? They didn't trust as they ought. And that's the second aspect of faith. Biblical faith, conviction of the mind, fully trusting in our hearts. And then we get to the last one, which is the surrender of the will. We are convinced in our minds, we fully trust in our hearts, and because of that, we are motivated to do what it is that God expects from us. Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.'" I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The just shall live by faith. That's how we're to live. You think about the book of Romans, and it's been misused so much. Martin Luther, John Calvin, these reformers of the Catholic Church, they came up with the doctrine of salvation by faith only, with a mistaken concept of faith, and that it is merely the assent of the mind, that you just mentally assent that, yes, Jesus is the Son of God, that God raised Him from the dead, and that's all you've got to do. That obedience is something that is not required in order to be pleasing unto God. But when you look at Romans, which they use so frequently to defend their doctrine, it is bookended by obedience. And at the beginning and at the end, Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, before Paul ever gets around to saying what his thesis is for the letter, he says, "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations." To bring about the obedience of faith. And this is the English Standard Version. That was the point of their preaching, to bring about the obedience of faith. The gospel is God's power to salvation, because the just shall live by faith. It's how we live. Romans chapter 16 and verse 26. At the end of the letter, he says, "But has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith." And so this passage about Abraham being justified by faith in Romans chapter 4, either into that letter. The purpose of it is to bring about the obedience of faith. It's all throughout Romans. Obedience is throughout the letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. What was the problem with these Gentiles? They exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. They worshipped and served. Chapter 2 and verses 5 through 7. Paul says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Patient continuance in doing good. That's obedience to God. Chapter 4 and verse 3, which we've already read. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Well, guess what? John chapter 6 and verse 29. What did Jesus say when the Jews asked him, "What may we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus said, "Believe in him whom he sent." This is the work of God. Belief itself is a work. Chapter 4 and verse 12. Chapter 4 and verse 12. And which we've already read, he's the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Walking in the steps of his faith. Walking, working, being obedient to God. Chapter 5 and verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. The obedient, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. How's that going to happen? It's talking about Jesus here. One man's sin, many were made sinners. It's talking about Adam's sin, not that we inherit Adam's sin. It says in verse 12, "Therefore justice through one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men." Why? Because all sinned. People were sinners. And so they were lost. In verse 19, it tells us that by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. It's through the sacrifice that Jesus made, and when we are obedient, Jesus died for all. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Not everybody's going to be saved. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. There's a broad way that leads to destruction, and many go in by that gate. Chapter 6 and verse 4. "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And we talked about walking in class this morning. What does it mean when he talks about walking? Chapter 5 and verse 7 of 2 Corinthians. "For we walk by faith and not by sight." It doesn't mean putting one foot in front of the other. It means how you live your life. How you live your life. We walk in newness of life. We're obedient. Chapter 12, 6, verses 12 and 13. "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." What does that mean? Straighten up. You live right. That's what's expected of us. We have to do that. Because the wages of sin is death. Chapter 6 and verse 23. Verses 17 and 18 says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." When were they set free from sin? When they obeyed that form of doctrine to which they've been delivered. When they obeyed. Obedience. From front to back. Chapter 8. Well, we read verse 22 there. It says, "But now having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Those who live according to the flesh are enemies of God. So what does that mean? Well, you can't live according to the flesh. You've got to live according to what God's Word says. Chapter 10, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? He's talking about Israel and how they're going to be lost. Many of the Israelites will be lost. Why? Because they have not obeyed the gospel. Chapter 11, verses 22 and 23. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fail, severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. There's obedience involved there. Chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, and not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And then chapter 14 and verse 8, and I think the point will be made. Chapter 14 and verse 8, for if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord. Can you see that? But they misuse Romans to try to say that all you've got to do is just have this mental assent that Jesus is the Son of God. But when you begin to read and pay attention to what Paul's actually saying, the letter of Romans from front to back is filled with instructions to be obedient. That we are to be obedient if we're going to live. We have to be convinced in our minds, we have to trust fully in our hearts, and we have to surrender our will to God. Turn to James' second chapter. James chapter 2, and we'll go back to the example of Abraham from chapter 4 of Romans there. James, the second chapter, it actually begins in verse 14, so we'll start reading there. We're all familiar with this, most of us, but it's profitable for us to look through this again. Chapter 2, verse 14, James. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food. Now this is the example that he's using to show that if your faith does not have works, you cannot be saved. This is the example he uses. He says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? We can all look at that example and we can see that it's not going to profit anybody anything. If they're hungry and naked and you tell them to go be warmed and filled, but you don't help them, it doesn't help them at all. They're not going to be clothed and they're not going to be filled with food by you telling them to go be warmed and filled. What does it profit? That's the point. And he's using this in relationship to faith and works. If you don't have works, what good is your faith going to do you? He says in verse 17, thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So the demons have got the first part of this definition down. They've got the first part of biblical faith down because they are convinced. They absolutely know that there is a God. But the problem is they don't have the other two parts of it. And so they're going to be in that lake that burns with fire and brimstone that's been prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And here we get back to Abraham. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect or complete? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. That happened in Genesis 22nd chapter, when Abraham offered Isaac. God told him to. He said, you go offer your son Isaac on the mountain. And Abraham got up early in the morning, and he took Isaac, and he went, and he was doing what God told him to do. And what does James say about it? That made his faith perfect. The fact that he was obedient to God made his faith perfect. And then the scripture was fulfilled, the one that we read from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham was obedient to God. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 7 through 9, you talk about Abraham, or 17 through 19, rather. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham was fully convinced in his mind. He trusted God completely. He knew that he had promised that from his seed he would have descendants that were as numerous as the stars in the heavens. And he had Isaac. God gave him the son that he had promised. And then he said, go sacrifice your son on the mountain. And Abraham believed. He was convinced in his mind, and he fully trusted, and he surrendered his will to God. He knew that God could raise him up. That's the kind of faith Abraham had. We have to surrender our will. Obedience is part of faith. Obedience is part of faith. The surrender of our will. Turn to Hebrews, the third chapter. We're almost done here. Hebrews chapter 3. And let's begin reading in verse 6. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And he's talking about those Israelites who died in the wilderness. Everybody who was 20 years old and above died in the wilderness because they had sent the 12 spies into the land of Canaan, and 10 of the spies came back with a negative report, and the people complained and grumbled and said, oh, why has God brought us out of Egypt to let us die in the wilderness? Except for Joshua and Caleb, who gave a good report. And so God sentenced the older folks, that generation, to death in the wilderness, and 40 years passed. And this is what's being discussed here. He says, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Verse 12, he says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. They didn't have the faith that was necessary. And we know that because they didn't obey. They didn't obey, and they died in the wilderness. Faith and unbelief, the lack of obedience and unbelief, are synonymous with one another. Faith and obedience go together. It's part of biblical faith. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter. It's actually chapter 2. That's a typo. Chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Did you catch that? Did you catch that in verse 7? To you who believe, he's precious. But to those who are disobedient, so what's the contrast? It's between those who are obedient and those who are disobedient. Who are the ones who are obedient? The ones who believe. That's the third part of the biblical definition of faith. It's the surrender of will, our willingness to be obedient. We must be convinced in our mind that God is, that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We must give Him complete trust with our hearts, that we will trust to the point that we'll do what He tells us to do. We surrender our will. That's the biblical definition of faith. That's the kind of faith that it will save us. That's the kind of faith that is demanded of us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. If you're here this morning and you've not submitted to God, you haven't had the biblical faith, I encourage you to have that today. Believe that Jesus is. John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Believe. Repent of your sins. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus said, No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Believe, or you'll die in your sins. Repent, or you'll perish. Confess, Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. That's what Jesus said. And then be baptized, that your sins might be washed away and that you might have the hope of heaven. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the Apostle Peter said there is an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. Be baptized. Have your sins washed away. The Lord will add you to the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And you'll have the hope of heaven. And then if you're here and you're a child of God and you've not been faithful and obedient, repent of your sins and we'll pray with you and we'll pray for you. God will forgive you. Whatever your need might be. Won't you come forward and make it known while together we stand and sing.